We're continuing with our study on Dominionism, Kingdom Now, and the New Apostolic Reformation. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Thanks so much for joining me. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. Now, aside from what appears to be obvious distortions of biblical truth within Dominionism, it's a bit disconcerting that so many of those involved in it actually deny that they're involved in it. This alone should cause people to see it for what it is. It's a complete deception. It's used to gather the troops, as it were, on some political crusade to take back society. And the sad reality is that it seems that many proponents of Dominionism, using whatever label you choose to use, Kingdom Now, Theophany, New Apostolic Reformation, Dominionism, whatever, they're all working to reclaim the world for Jesus so that he can return sooner than later. And once he does that, he'll be able to rule. It's simply that whole thing in a nutshell, and it's based on what many have stated in books, articles, audios, and videos. It would seem that they're working toward that, but they just don't want people to know that that's what they're officially doing. So they tend to deny things. Let's take a look at what some of the leaders within the movement have been quoted as saying. This particular quote I'm going to read right now is from C. Peter Wagner, author of a ton of books. I'm sure you've heard of him, most dealing with spiritual warfare and church growth. He's also published one book simply titled Dominion! Here's what he says. "We have now shed our inhibitions over theologizing about taking dominion. Dominion theology is not a flashback to Constantinian triumphalism, but it is a new call to action for a triumphant church." Quote unquote. Actually, I believe Dominionism is more than a flashback to Constantine's attempts to conquer people who were not Christian. The only difference is that today's Dominionist, unlike Constantine, doesn't kill people who stand in the way of Dominionist progress. Today's Dominionist has political, business, and societal ways of brushing these people aside and running them over if necessary, figuratively speaking. Now here's what he says again. This again is C. Peter Wagner. Quote, "Satan has polluted the land and cursed it. Satan has deployed high-ranking demonic powers to darken the spiritual atmosphere over society and to block the freedom of heaven flowing to earth. Both of these arenas need to be and can be cleansed spiritually. We have the tools to do it, we have the gifted personnel to do it, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. It will be done!" Exclamation point, unquote. Now imagine being in that crowd if he stated those words. Can you hear the cheers, the applause, the howls of delight? It would be deafening, wouldn't it? Well, this is what Dominionists love to hear because it is exactly what they believe. Dominionists believe that we, the church, have been given authority and power because Jesus resides within us through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are partakers of the divine nature to cleanse this world spiritually. Now, the problem, of course, is that Wagner is not talking about evangelizing the lost. You know, the job that we are commissioned to do. And it was given to us by Jesus himself in Matthew 28. Wagner is talking about ridding the world, the various systems throughout society, political, educational, etc., of demonic powers and principalities. Yes, Satan has corrupted this earth to a point, but let's not forget that God himself placed a curse over the entire earth, not Satan in Genesis 3. Satan didn't do that, as Wagner declaratively states. God cursed the ground so that it would give forth fruit and vegetables only after Adam had worked for it. This was actually a blessing in disguise to us so that our muscles wouldn't atrophy and our health decline sooner. Now, in our effort and sweat, we would maintain our health, at least to some degree, though death would still eventually come to everyone. Animals also came under the same curse so that they would ultimately and eventually become afraid of humanity in order to survive. Had they not, they would have been all killed eons ago. The earth would be today without animals. Humanity would not survive. And consider the ramifications of that. God placed the curse as a form of protection as well as a limitation. It will be lifted, according to Romans 8:22, at some future point, because that curse was also conquered at the cross. Now, in Daniel 10, a high-ranking angel tells Daniel what is to come toward the end of this current age. He also tells him that a more powerful spiritual being kept him away from Daniel for 21 days, the same amount of time that Daniel had been praying, 3 weeks, which is why the response to Daniel's prayer was delayed that long. Here's the section from Daniel 10, 12 through 15, quote, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard and have become, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of Persia resisted me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet not come." That's Daniel 10, 12 through 15. Please note that the angelic messenger was resisted by the prince of the Persian kingdom, or the prince of Persia. This was a spiritual being, not a human king, as some argue. This spiritual being had power to keep one of God's angelic messengers at bay until Michael arrived to help. Why did God do this? And more importantly, why do we know about it? Clearly, it was to confirm several things. First, the situation was used to strengthen Daniel's faith because Daniel had to wait and had to remain faithful during that time of waiting. Secondly, it provided a small peek behind the curtain that hides the heavenly realms or the spiritual realms from our physical eyes. Thirdly, it shows us that there is an entire line of lesser to more powerful spiritual beings. And they are on Satan's side as well as God's. Fourthly, in the end, God vanquishes whoever stands in his way. And in this case, he used Michael. It's a done deal. Fifthly, it proves that God does not have to get directly involved because he has princes, powerful spiritual beings who carry out his tasks perfectly. And sixthly, it proves God is absolutely and without doubt in full and total control. His sovereignty is never in question, and he does not need to rely on humanity to bring his purposes to fruition. Humanity relies on God, not the other way around. Please notice that Daniel prayed, and then he waited on God. He continued requesting of God the meaning of the vision he had seen. Notice also that God did not destroy the prince of Persia, though he easily could have. He simply sent Michael to deal with him, and clearly Michael was able to, getting help to the angel that was speaking directly to Daniel and releasing him from the grip of the prince of Persia. We don't know what eventually happened to that soldier of Satan, but we can rest assured that God has dealt or will deal with him once and for all. It's a done deal. God is not waiting for us to somehow remove Satan's power in society, something only God has the power to do. And he will not do through us, but will take Satan on directly when he returns. God will deal with him. This is also the case when Jesus walked this earth, when the demons who had been cast out of the demoniac begged not to be cast into the pit, but were instead allowed into a nearby herd of pigs. Jesus could have sent them to the pit, but did not. You can check that out in Matthew 8 and Mark 5. God is sovereign and fully in control. He is limited neither by man or spiritual being. God has no need to rely upon humanity to get things in gear. We need him. He does not need us. He chooses to use us, but that's a completely different story. The same God who created the universe, hardened Pharaoh's heart, causes demons to flee from his presence in abject terror, accomplishes his purposes completely, without question. The idea that God needed to wait for a specific generation of covenant people to arrive on the scene is so pitifully arrogant, yet at its core, this is dominionism. Lord God, open the eyes of the blind that they would know whom they worship. May they reject this error that keeps them from understanding your actual nature and character.
May those who denigrate your great name be brought low before you. Save them from themselves and the error that they see as truth. Now, in Daniel 10:20, we read the following, quote, "Soon I will return to fight the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come," unquote. Ultimately, the messenger is talking about the fact that the prince who protected Persia during the Medo-Persian Empire's reign, for Satan's purposes, will be put out of commission because the Persian Empire would fall. And historically, we know that it did. It was followed by the Grecian Empire, led by Alexander the Great, which was followed by the mighty Roman Empire and has several phases, the final version of which the world has not yet seen. Notice that the Grecian Empire would also have its spirit protector, the Prince of Greece, whom we can assume was also a very powerful demon. I'm sure Michael could handle him very easily as well. Now, people like C. Peter Wagner do not appear to understand why things are unfolding as they are unfolding in the world. I believe the reason has to do with an erroneous interpretation of Scripture. These folks see the Great Commission as a tool to increase the Lord's army in order to take the world back for God. They do not necessarily see the Great Commission as an end in and of itself, one that brings tremendous glory to God as more lost souls are brought into the heavenly kingdom through salvation. Because of this, they wrongly assume, in my opinion, based on what appears to be their exegetical lack, that it is the church's job to fix the earth so that Jesus can return. Does it appear to you from just this one passage in Daniel 10 that I just read that God lacks control or authority over all things? Do you get any sense that God is worried, concerned, or unable to continue to be sovereign, or that he's wringing his hands just waiting for that covenant generation to appear? When will they be here? Oh, would they hurry and please? Will I find faith on the earth? Which is not what this means at all. Is that what God's doing? I don't think he is. Then I'll remind us that God felt no need to deal with the prince of Persia himself directly. It was too small a task. He sent Michael instead, the one who protects Israel. The timing of full cleansing for this earth is fully and completely in God's hands. He himself will do it. Not when we get things ready for him, but when his timing is right. The idea that God's hands are tied, and unless we do something to help, is absolutely ludicrous. It's laughable. Well, we'll continue this the next time, so join me then, and until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.